Today, as we prepare for the celebration of our Lord's birth, the gospel text from Mark 13 turns our attention to the voice of the Son of Man. And in this text, he's not reminding us about his birthday, but rather he's forewarning us of the greater preparation of his second coming, is what he's talking about in this text. And so in the previous verses leading up to the gospel text this morning, the previous verses were the ones not read, our Lord explains some events that will unfold leading up to our text for today. And so to lay the premise for our text today, we just want to look at some of these events that Jesus talks about in Mark 13 from verse 1 down to 23. And I'm just trying to give you a preview of the things that he talked about that led to the text that we're talking about this morning. And so in Mark 13, 1 through 23, in verses 5 and 6 of that text, he talks about us looking out for a deception that is going to happen in the world before his coming. He said there will be a time of deception where a lot of folks will come, try to deceive many with their various ideology about how they feel about God and how they feel about this whole matter of creation and salvation and all these things. And we know today in our day and age that there are a lot of folks out there who are very deceptive and are bringing false doctrines to people and teaching people all kinds of things. And so that is happening already in our world today. In verses 7 and 8, he talks about how war is going to happen, and war is going to happen, and nations will be fighting against nations. And we've seen that. We've had enough of that already because of World War I and World War II, and even up until this point, we're still talking war, war, war. And right now, the dialogue is going on with North Korea. We are praying that this stuff doesn't become real. But we are praying against it. But these are kind of things that Jesus talked about, that there would be this kind of confusion in the world today. In verses 9 through 11, he talks about the persecution of the church, that the church will be persecuted because of him. We've seen a lot of that today, where the church has been persecuted. We may not feel it in the United States, or it doesn't have a very heavy impact on us here in the United States, but around the world in other areas, people are really being persecuted because of the gospel's sake. Quite recently, somebody posted on Facebook a video of a young little girl who was burned to death because she went to a Bible study. And they caught her and brought her in the town square and lit her on fire with gas. And this is terrible, but these are things that are happening because of the sake of the gospel. There are countries where the word of God cannot go into, or people cannot read the Bible openly, all right? And they have to, like, go into secret places to pray or to read God's word or to worship. But here in the United States, we don't have that. We have a little fragment of persecution, but not the real thing, where in a sense where Jesus Christ cannot be spoken of in public places. It becomes an embarrassment in today's day and age. In a school, you can't talk about Jesus. You can't talk about him in government places and stuff like that. You know, they try to silence that name Jesus Christ because they know the power that the name of Christ has. That name has the power to save. And you wonder in your mind, why are they antagonizing against this name? Well, the reason for that is because the name has the power. And the devil is against this name. And so he's fighting so that Jesus Christ will not be promoted, because he said in his word that if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so the church needs to lift up that banner, the name Jesus Christ. And as that name is lifted up, people are going to definitely come to Jesus Christ. And so this is the work that we need to do. This is the job that the devil is trying to silence us from doing. And it's the reason why the church today is not going out in the world today and letting folks know about this name Jesus. That's the only name that has the power to save. The Bible tells us that there is no name under heaven by which man can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ, right? And so, but then how can they be saved if they're not hearing the name? And this is why Satan is fighting against that name and being said outside in public public places because the name has the power to draw people unto God. That's the only name that saves. Nothing else saves but the name of Jesus Christ. And so they're trying to stop him from being promoted out in the public. So there is a persecution that is going on against the church today. In verse 12, he talks about hatred amongst family members. Today we have a lot of segregations that are happening in families. All right, children against parents, parents against children, mother against father. And a lot of these things happening, and there is just this dysfunctional relationship that is happening in many homes today that the Bible speaks about, that God says would happen. And in this day and age, it has become even more evident that these things are happening today in today's world and age, where the kids feel like they know better than their parents, and they don't listen to parental advice anymore, but rather they take the matter into their own hands and later on winds up in trouble. You see, these things are happening in the world today. We cannot ignore it because Jesus spoke about it in early days that these things would happen. Quite recently, last week, we got an email from the district office, and in this email is the story that just happened in Chester, Virginia, about this young guy who is the head of the director of the youth ministry in one of our local churches in Chester, Virginia. And this guy got upset for some apparent reason that the letter doesn't say, but he went and took arm, killed his wife, killed his daughter, killed her fiancé in one instance. All right? These are kind of things that are happening. The devil is busy in this day and age, and we have to look out for these things. So that is happening also as Jesus spoke about it in our day and age. And also in verse 14, he talks about the abomination that caused desolation. And these are big words, but he's talking about some event that's going to happen in time to come where maybe it is the Antichrist that we talk about. The Antichrist is going to come and maybe take over the church or something of that sort. We saw this happen way back in before Jesus Christ started his ministry in B.C. 167 when a Greek leader by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple, into the Jewish temple, and then as he went into the temple, he went and established an altar to the god called Zeus. And then he established that altar over the altar that was the burnt offering altar. He went and put that altar there, and then went and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. And this is the kind of thing God is talking about. This is not one of the rituals that was required by God in the Old Testament ceremonial sacrifices. But he did it in the temple, and he blasphemed the temple of God. And the scriptures letting us know that something of this sort is going to happen sometime in our day and age. We don't know what that would be like, but there is a war that is coming against the church. There is a resistance that is coming against the church, and we can already feel it and see it. How a lot of folks have been backing away from God and backing away from the church. But the Bible says that those who endure to the end will be the same one that will be saved. And this is the reason why we cannot cease from coming and continuously holding on together in faith, because we know Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to be taking away those who holds on to the end. And this is why our faith continues in God. And no matter what goes on, we're going to continue to persevere. The Bible tells us also in Mark 13, verse 19, it talks about comparison in that text, that this situation that's going to happen on the earth, he says, at this end, has never ever happened in history. He says, from the beginning of creation to the end of creation, there has never been, there will never be anything like what is to come. And so this is what we're going to look up for. And then in verse 21 and 22, he talks about false Messiah and false prophets that are going to stand up and say, I'm Christ, I am he. And they're going to prophesy to people false doctrines and false prophecies, and people are going to fall for these kind of things. And today we have a lot of people who have claimed to be Jesus Christ around the world today. in South America. There is a guy in South America who have been able to pull millions of people to follow him, and he professes to be Jesus Christ. You can go on YouTube and see this stuff, and you wouldn't believe it. He says he is the Christ. And this is exactly what the Bible is talking about. Jesus prophesied this thing long ago before it started happening. So we're seeing the fulfillment of all of this. In Indonesia, another guy stepped up and said he is Jesus Christ. And he has a lot of followers that are following him right now in this time and age. And we have another guy you know about, the Jim Jones, who had this mass murder that took place, I think it was in some other country, many, many years ago, where he allowed these people to drink some kind of person to be killed. And he said that he was Jesus Christ, and claimed to be Jesus Christ as well. So the list goes on. People all around the world are claiming to be Jesus, and they're having a lot of people follow after them. So in verse 23, it's read these words. In Mark 13:23, Jesus says, "So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time," because he tells us everything that we need to know. He doesn't want to leave us, you know, not knowing exactly what is to come. So Jesus lets us know everything that is coming so that we can be aware and stand firm in the times of trouble. So it is from this text where Jesus says, "So be on your guard," that we came up with the theme for today's message. And the theme of today's message is, as we commemorate, let us anticipate. As we commemorate, let us anticipate. And what that means is we are commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ as we celebrate and prepare at this time. You see, the birth of Jesus has already happened, and all we're doing is celebrating what has already happened. And this is what this celebration is all about. It's like you are celebrating your birthday. We're celebrating Jesus' birthday all around the world now. But as we're doing this celebration, Jesus says we should all also be preparing with an anticipation. And what is that anticipation? The anticipation is the fact that he is coming back for the second coming. So we have to be prepared for that. Even as we're celebrating this Christmas season and doing all of our shoppings and doing all of our decorations, we must be preparing for his second coming, because he could come at any time. Nobody knows when that time will be. So here are some things to anticipate. First, he lets us know that this is going to be a global event. His coming is going to be a global event. This is not the kind of thing that people are doing around here, where some clown gets up and he says he's Jesus Christ and he's living down the streets in a house over there. That's not what it is. This is going to be a global event, because when Christ returns, he's going to come through clouds. All right? He's going to come through clouds, and every person will see him. No matter where you are in the earth, you will be able to see him when he returns. So because of that, the church will not believe someone who came from around the corner professing to be Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus comes back, all eyes will see him as he is. This text also lends us to the idea of looking upward. We don't look around us, but we keep looking upward. Look what Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 28. He says, "When these things begin to take place," he says, "stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." What things he's talking about? The things that I just named to you. He says, when these things are happening around the world, when we see this chaos going on around the world, he says, don't bow your head down in sorrow, but lift your head up. Lift it up high, looking into the clouds, because why? Your redemption draws near. And this is our joy. This is the hope of the church. And this is the thing that we wait for, the time when Jesus Christ will return. So now, the first thing we want to look at in the text this morning is looking upward. Looking upward. Look in Mark 13, verses 24 and 25. It reads, "But in those days, following that distress," all right, the distresses that we just named, he says, "the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Now, this is the end of time Jesus is talking about here. The destruction of the first thing he created is the thing that he destroys first in this end. All right? So in the end of time, God is destroying the light. All right, the sun and the moon is shut off, and the stars become and falls to the ground. And what happens is there is total darkness. It is so dark that you cannot even see your own hand. That's how dark it gets at this point. But you see, in the beginning, God created light first. All right? In the beginning, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was dark and formless and void. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That was the first thing he created. And he comes now to the end of time, and he's destroying the very first thing that was created in the beginning, which is light. All right? Another thing that we know is that light is a life producer. Light produces life. And so the ending of the life cycle here tells us that life on the earth is being jeopardized at this point. When God gets rid of the light, life is jeopardized because nothing can live without light. It tells us that the earth now is coming to a total conclusion in this text. So we look at looking upward. Let's look at looking afterward. Looking afterward in Mark 13, verse 26. It says, "At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." At that time, it means after the place has gotten dark, darkened, and then Jesus is going to appear coming on clouds, as the scriptures explain it. So when you go to the movie theater, one of the things that they do is that they dim the lights before the real movie comes on, right? They dim that light, like make it look as dark as they can get it, because why? They want everyone in that room to focus on the screen and be able to clearly see the picture that is coming up. And so they darken the light. One other thing is so that there would be no disturbances, no moving around, you know, because when it's dark, people who can't see very well wouldn't move around. They try to sit put. So before the movie starts, you better be sure to go in the bathroom, use the bathroom, do all that stuff, come and sit for your movie, because the light's going to get dimmed before the movie starts. Jesus Christ is doing the same thing as he's coming, because all eyes have to be on him. And so now he darkens the place. He turns off the light. He didn't dim it, but he totally turns it off for his return. Because at that point, his light, the light from his glory, will light out the world. And everyone everywhere will be able to see. Just as we look at the S-U-N, at this point we'll be looking at the S-O-N. And he will be bringing out light and glory at the same time as he returns. So he's coming back with great power and glory according to the text. The first time he came, nobody hardly recognized him. All right? Nobody saw Jesus when he came the first time. He was in a manger and in an animal shelter, and life was going on, and everybody was going about their own business. Nobody stopped to even wonder about him. As a matter of fact, they were waiting for a Messiah, but not one that would come that way through a manger. No, they were waiting for a Messiah, but not one that would come through Nazareth. They said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" No. Nothing good. But you see, what they didn't understand, that the God whose son came into this world was the same God who came down into time and space and said that he was going to create something out of nothing. And the Bible says that the earth was empty and void and dark. And then God said, "Let there be." And things came into existence. So the same God who was able to put these things here is the same God who is able to make a nobody somebody. And he was able to use Nazareth for his son to come in. Because God can do anything. And so Jesus came in a quiet way. And nobody recognized him when he came. But he came into this world. And he came into this world to identify with us the first time he came. But this second time when he comes back, he's going to be coming back because he's coming to glorify us. And because he's coming to glorify us, he's coming with all of his glory. You see, the first time when he came, he left his glory in heaven. The Bible says that he came, he laid down his glory and came into the earth. And he could not be recognized by anybody because he came taking on him flesh, laying down his glory. But when he comes back this second time, folks, he's coming with all of his power, and he's coming with all of his glory, and all eyes should see him as he is, and we should be like him. That's the joy. That's the joy of the church, and that's what we wait for. Lastly, this morning, let's look heavenward. So we must be looking upward, we must be looking afterward, but let's also look heavenward. Mark 13, 26 says, "And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth and the ends of the heaven. Now, last week we talked about this, and we talked about the time of separation, how God is going to come and separate the sheep from the goats. And he is the only one who knows who the sheep is and knows who the goat is. And that's why you don't bother anybody who's in the church right now. We have the universal church. We have the local church. You see, the universal church is the church where everybody comes in. But the local church is the church that Christ is truly coming to get. And he's the only one who knows who's real in there, who is not real. He's the only one knows who has been baptized in faith and those who have not been baptized in faith. And in this text today, the scripture is not talking about this separation of sheep and goats, but it's telling us that when God sends his angel around the earth, the angels are going to be summing up all of those who have been elected for heaven, because God now is taking us into this heavenly place, and that those who have been saved through faith will be coming to be with him. In this day of redemption, the scripture is talking about here, the day of redemption here is talking about the day when God is going to redeem us from the persecution that is happening today around the world. He's going to redeem us from that. He's going to redeem us from the constant attacks of from Satan and demons, all right? And just yesterday, we were in here praying for the church yesterday morning. The church members, some of us gathered here to pray for our congregation. And the reason we gather to pray for the congregation is because the devil is busy. Satan is busy. And his plan is to destroy churches, especially in this territorial area where we find ourselves, in Baltimore. A lot of churches have closed down. A lot of churches have merged because they cannot continue to survive on their own. So they merged. And the devil is at work, working this thing through to try to stop God's work from going on. But you see, the reason why these churches are closing is because the folks who make up the leadership of the church is not looking to Jesus, who is the source of the church and the head of the church. Because Jesus declared that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When I read a text like that, what that tells me is Jesus has more power than the devil. No matter what he plans, no matter what he orchestrates in heavenly places, if Jesus is in charge of a church, that church is bound to survive, and the evil one cannot put his hands on it, because Jesus is the King of Kings and Jesus is the Lord of Lords, and he is the Lord of Holy Nativity, and no one else is Lord of Holy Nativity but the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and his name is Jesus Christ, not the devil, not us, but Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is the head, and the church shall stand because of him. So we give God praise for that. So when Jesus comes finally, he's going to be redeeming us from this power of the evil one and taking us away from him. The first time he came as a baby in the manger. This time, he's not coming as a baby. He's coming with all power in his hands. And then also, he's going to redeemed us also from the sorrows and sufferings that we are going through in this life. The sicknesses, the distresses, the pains, and this old order of things. He's going to be taking us away from all of these troubles, all right? And taking us out of the atmosphere of time, all right? We don't have to deal with time no more. Time will be gone away with, and we're going into eternity. You see, in time, we got to deal with all kinds of stuff. We go through stages. We go through aging. And sometimes you age and you come to a point where you don't desire it anymore. And other kind of stuff is going to be done away with when we get into eternity. When we get into eternity, folks, listen, there will be no more time. And there will be no more aging. There will be no more staging. None of that stuff is going to be there. We're going to live our lives with God forever and ever and ever. And every time you look at yourself, you look just the same as you looked from the very beginning, and time would be no more. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we're waiting for. The Bible tells us that when it doesn't appear what we should look like right now, because when folks look at us, they think we are crazy. They think we don't understand, or we don't know why we're doing the things we're doing. They think that there is no benefit behind following God. But I'm telling you, a day is coming. The Bible says it doesn't look, or it doesn't appear what we should look like right now. But when Jesus comes back, John says, all he knows is that we should be like him. You see, when we be like Jesus, it means that we're going to share in his glory. We're going to share in his appearance. If when John saw Jesus Christ on the island Patmos, he was full of his glory. John had to bow his head down to the ground because he couldn't look at Jesus Christ in his face. You see, when Paul met him on the road of Damascus, he had to fall down to the ground because he couldn't look on him because of that glory. But the Bible tells us that a time is coming when we shall be like him and we shall appear to be just like he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Folks, this is the hope of the church. And this is what we wait for. That time when Jesus will come back and bring about a new order of things. So gathering his elect, what does that mean? For that great escort into heaven, away from all of the stuff that we are going through, is what God is going to be doing as he gathers us together and get us out of here. So as we prepare for this all-important commemoration of the birth of Jesus Christ called Christmas, let us also do it with great anticipation of his second coming, because that is the true hope of the church. And I pray this morning that as you have received these words from God, it'll encourage your hearts to remain steadfast in your faith always, knowing that God would never bring us this far and leave us. He wouldn't teach us to swim and let us drown. God would not build his home in you and move away or lift you up and let you down. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say this morning, amen.